Well, good morning, church. We're glad you're here this morning. We are excited to open the Word. I'm excited to open the Word with you this morning. I have the privilege of carrying on in the series that Pastor Sid has been going through, Connected and Needed. Do you all know that you are connected and needed? Hello. Do you all know you're connected and needed? You know, I think there's a thought that oftentimes rings in the heart of a lot of people that we go to church, we do our thing, and we leave church. But if you are a child of God, you can never leave church. Y'all get that, right? You know why you can never leave church? Because you are the church. And so you can never, ever leave. Not like stalkerish. Not like, you're mine. Not like that. But you are a part of the bride of Christ. And so as we're looking at the book of Ephesians, Pastor Sisman really just walking through how we are all created different, but equal with different gifts, different abilities, different callings. But we are all created for the purpose of bringing glory to God and building up each other. The last few weeks, Pastor Sid took that from just the corporate church, and then we look in Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about in your marriage, you're both different, but equal. Created with different roles, but equal before God. My wife is equal before God, although I answer to God for how I lead my home. And so we are created equal but different with different roles. And then last week, we talked through having children and what it means for children to obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. This is the first commandment with a promise. And we're called to literally raise our kids, and our kids are called to obey when they're young and honor as they age. This week, we're going to be looking at two different passages. We're going to be looking at Genesis first, and then we're going to be moving to Galatians. And we're going to be talking through the secular versus sacred work. I don't know when it was, but there is a movement that's happened in the hearts of believers that we start parceling out things in our life that are secular and that are sacred. You ever notice that? Like, this part of my life is designed for God's glory. I come to church on Sunday morning. I either sing songs of celebrating God, or I sit there and stand there and watch songs with very a solemn heart celebrating God. But that's my Sunday morning practice. But then I go through the rest of my week, and I want to just do my thing. God at work? Wait a minute. There's a constitution. I can't bring God into my workplace. And so we start parceling out our Christian life, our Christian perspective. We think, while I'm at church or at home in the morning reading my Bible, I got my Christian hat on. But then when I go to work, I take my Christian hat off and I put on my worker hat. But here's the thing, friends. This world needs God. And this world needs God in you. And so this morning, as we are looking in this passage here, we're going to start with Genesis, recognizing that this world needs God, because there's a perspective of this. Pastor Sid used the phrase in the office as I was talking to him about the text this week, called it second story perspective of sacred. That us pastors are up here with missionaries, and the rest of you lowlifes are way, way down here. And that we do the very work of God. But you all, you work so we can do the work of God. Hogwash. That's what my old southern uncle would say from Arkansas. Hogwash. Because as we are going to look in Scripture today, we were not created to just look to other people to do the work, whether they're full-time staff or not. And if I was being fully honest with you, before I was a pastor, I had a similar perspective. I thought, someday, Lord, you're going to call me to be a pastor, and I get to teach people the word, and someday I will have reached what you've called me to do. I cannot wait. And then I became a pastor, and I was bivocational, and I was like, oh, okay, Lord, someday when I'm a full-time pastor and I can devote 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to you, then I will have arrived. And there was this guy that many of us in this room know. His name is Seth Meeks. He told me, Nate, what in the world are you thinking? Because I was talking to him. I cannot wait to be a full-time pastor. I'm a part-time, which means I'm not really a pastor yet. And he's like, what are you thinking? God has called you to serve him, period. You recognize that, right? I'm like, well, yeah. And for being a younger brother, he was very wise. He's like, God has called you to serve him, period, whether it is pounding nails or pounding pulpits. God has called you to serve him, and God has called each of us, and there is not a higher status and a lower status. It is all, we are all called. And this morning, as we are looking at that calling, let's look at God's design for work. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And the reason why I want to look at Genesis chapter 1 before we jump into Ephesians is because we have to look at the way God designed us. Because God, being the designer, does he get to identify and label what his work is designed to do? Yes or no? Yeah, God the creator, because he created something, because he created us, he actually is the one that gets to define what we are called to do. And as we were to look in Genesis chapter 1, many of us know this, historical, actual circumstances. We read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And from there, God literally just started creating on day 1 and day 2 and day 3. And then he started filling those places on 3, 4, and 5. On day 6, God started creating, designing the mammals on earth, those that walked on the earth. And this brings us to verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the sky, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that hath breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made. It was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. You see, the very first thing we see in God's design for work is that for 6 days, God himself created. For 6 days, he created, creating man on that sixth day. You see, God created on the very last day of creation, God created man as an image bearer of God. In the very image of who he was. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily a physical likeness. Like, if you were to look at my son Micah and you put him next to me, I don't know, who here knows my son Micah? A few of you here? Okay. He looks like me, y'all. I've been told he looks almost like a twin. He is very good looking. But this is not saying that type of image bearer. It is the idea that our spirit, our soul, and our mind are meant to very reflect the very image and purpose of God himself. As image bearers, we are called to literally reflect him. He put his stamp on man and said, like me. But very soon after God created man, he gave man a job. You see, as we look at chapter 1 of creation, it talks about the 100,000-foot view of creation. Then when we move into chapter 2, it actually moves us now into the 100-foot view. It actually dials in that microscope a little bit closer and actually retells a little part here to really give a little clarity. Let's look at verse 7. Then Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In that moment, God took the dust of the ground, gathered together, shaped it together, and then... And in that moment, creating the very image of God, God breathed life into the being of man. The very spirit of God put into man. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of that garden. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. Its winds through the entire land of the Hevelah. There was gold. The gold of the land was good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there also. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And on the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took man, put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. You see, we see here soon after God created man, he gave man a job. Man was given the role to work the garden and to take care of it. Before man was given a woman, he was given a job. To really work the garden. I don't know about you, but have you ever worked the garden before? When you get done pulling weeds and you get done doing all this and you step back, isn't there something that's like, you feel like, this is right? Almost a, not a self-pride, but a sense of going, yes. Because there was something stamped on the DNA of man in the very image of God as creator to literally work, to really accomplish something as a reflector of who God is. You see, God was and is the creator, and he needed man, he didn't need man to actually do the work, but rather created him to work to reflect him and his glory. Let me say that again. God did not need man. It's not like God said, I created this place. Oh no, what am I going to do to take care of it? I don't know. I need a man to take care of it because man's my solution to all of life's problems. No, that's not the way it works. God created it and it was good. But he created man and said, all right, man, I'm putting you in the garden. Now do this. As an image bearer, as a reflector of God himself, who is creator, who literally worked and rested on the seventh. You see, work is the opportunity for man to reflect God's creativity and creating ability as his image bearer in the workplace. Let me say that again. Work is the opportunity for man to reflect God's creativity and creating ability as his image bearer in the workplace. God put a stamp on Adam and said, listen, I want you to do this. And I want you to really, like I worked, I want you to work and work the garden. And it was Adam's ability, it was Adam's opportunity to really reflect God's creativity and work. Now you might be going like, well, this is all great, Pastor Nate. Why are you talking about this? Because we need to get an understanding of the theology of work in our brains. Because we want to parcel out sacred from secular. Well, this is my job and this is my Christian life. And we need to understand that we were all created for the purpose to glorify God. When we get up in the morning, when we go to work, at our jobs, we don't take off the Christian hat, put on the work hat. We carry the Christian hat everywhere we go and say it's all for God's glory. It says this in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever man find to do, y'all know how to finish this? Do with all your might. Because we are image bearers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you might have thought, well, I thought work was like kind of a part, like work's a problem, and I hate work. I hate work. Well, if we were to look in Genesis 2 here, we see that man was given a job. So then why do we hate work so much? Here's the thing. Work is not a result of sin, but rather work is just blemished by sin. Work is not a result of sin, but it's just blemished by sin. If we were to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we would say that in that moment, it says, let's look to it real quick. It says, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and dust you are, and dust you will return. You see, here, at this moment, there was a consequence. If we were to read this a little bit earlier, Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit that God forbid. And they ate this fruit, and many of us know this story, but there was a consequence for this. For the woman, it was painful childbirth. Don't you women all wish that that childbirth was like easy? Like, boop, done, there we go. That was a consequence for sin. That she would have pain in her childbirth, and then it says that she would have a desire for her husband, but her husband would rule over her. Consequence of sin. But then if you look at the man's side, it says this, to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, curse is the ground because of you. The very job that he was given before he had a wife was the very thing that was cursed. You see, the work is not the curse, but the result, the toil, the sweat, the thorns, all of that is the curse. As a result of sin, the very work of man became more labor-intensive and difficult. As a result of sin, the ground did not yield as easily and produce thorns. Still, work was not the problem. It was just, there was consequences of sin now put in the work. And yet, in the midst of all of it, man was still called to work for the glory of God. This morning, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning there, I have a question for you. Is your work an act of worship to the Lord? Or is it just a job? And when I say work, it not is only just the 9-to-5 thing, but your life of bringing glory to God. It is the idea, the opportunity to reflect God's creativity and creating ability as his image bearer. Are you working for God's glory, or do you go to work? You see, God has placed you in different positions of life for different purposes. Some of you are nurses. Some of you are lawyers. Some of you are engineers. Some of you pull the levers in the factory. Some of you pound nails. Some of you push the needles. Some of you are the librarians, and some of you are the pastors. Some of you are the construction workers, and some of you are the people that I'm retired, and yet you have a responsibility that you don't just get to quit work because your whole life is an act of glory to God. And the question is, do you, whether you're retired or whether you are working a 9-to-5 job, are you living for the glory of God in your job? Or is it just a job? You see, we are called to a sacred work, working unto the Lord. And we need to literally throw out the idea. Everybody do this with me. Take a hand. Throw it out. Throw out the idea that there is a secular and a sacred. Because as believers, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, everything is sacred. And so as we look at this passage, we start with verse 5. The very first word we hear or see is slaves. Now you might be going, Pastor Nate, slaves? We're not slaves. Well, I want to let you all know we are. The word slaves here, in the Greek language, there was three words that used for slaves or workers. There was the one diakonos. We get the word deacon from that. It means ministry servant, diakonos. The second word that we get is ergates, and that word means workman for hire. But then there's a word called doulo. Doulo is a word that literally means slave, servant, or the one who gives himself to another's will, control, or interest. One who gives himself to another's will, control, or interest. The idea behind that is saying is, I'm not working for me, I'm working for someone else. Most oftentimes, it was someone who was a slave, who was forced labor. But in the first century, studies showed that as many as 35% of all society was a slave. A doulo. Many of these people were brought home from prisoners of war to serve. I want you to throw out the idea that this idea of slave is a racial thing, because it was not a racial thing. This was something that was literally, someone came from war, they had a choice, serve in the military of Rome or become a slave for somebody. If you were not a prisoner of war, meaning if you were not in the military and you came in, they would just bring you in. But oftentimes you would come into this new land or be taken over and you were in poverty. And so you were given the opportunity to work on someone else's land and give yourself up to their control. And so they would give themselves up saying, I don't have food, I don't have water, I don't have shelter. I give myself over to you. You see, the idea behind this encompasses that ergates view as well, because it is someone who basically gives themselves up over as a person to someone else's desires and interest. Here we see slaves. You could read it as servants. You could read it as sometimes as employees. Obey your earthly master with respect. The idea term of master, there was one word used in master in the New Testament. That was kerios. And it literally means Lord, or the one who is in charge. And he said, listen, slaves, obey. Yes, to work for God's glory, we got to start with this, obey. And this is not something that we like. In fact, when you hear the word obey, what kind of vibe do you get inside? If you're like me, and I know I am, I hate it when someone says, obey. I feel like I'm treated like a child. Oh, but the funny thing is, if you were to go back a little bit earlier, it actually says in verse 4, in verse 1 of chapter 1, children, obey. It's the same word. He's saying, listen, if you are putting yourself in subject to someone else's authority, obey. This is the idea that we must die to our flesh. And here's the crazy part. This was not just written to anybody. This was written to Christians who are in tough situations working for other people who had to give up their rights. And it was obey. You see, we are called in the Christian life to die to ourselves regularly. And we are supposed to call to obey our earthly master. Here, Paul literally separated the understanding. Listen, I want you to start with your understanding. Obey those on this earth who God has placed over you as an earthly master. And do it with respect and fear. Some of your translations might say with fear and trembling. The idea when you see fear and trembling together, it means full reverence and deep understanding of the situation you are in. This is not a very popular thought in today's culture, where we want to cry out with a brave heart word, freedom! And yet here, we're called to literally die to ourselves and obey those who are over us. As an authority, as a boss, as a master. With fear and trembling. That idea goes back to the full understanding of the situation you're in. The picture I view with this is, imagine I'm put in a cage, and there's a lion on one side of the cage, inside the cage with me, and I'm in the other side of the cage. Do I ever take my eyes off of that lion? I'm like, nope. I'm the whole situation. I'm in view of them. I'm watching the lion. I don't turn my back. I have a full reverence and understanding of what is going on. You see, we are called to obey with fear and reverence, but not just that. Obey with sincerity of heart. The idea of sincerity is the idea of oneness of heart. Strive to understand them and serve them. Strive to know what they need as those who are over you. Look for their goals and work toward it. Have you ever been on a team where you had someone over you that said, here's the goal, and you have a whole team trying to work toward this goal, but you have one person that just says, nope, I'm working towards my own goal on this team? How difficult that person is. And here he's saying, listen, no, have sincerity of heart. Work with one goal. Work with one heart. Work with one mind. Try to understand, strive to understand the very heart and mind of those who are in charge, of the master, of the boss. Now you might be going, well, he can't really be saying that. Like when I was studying this, if I was being honest, I really tried to rationalize this away in my head. I tried to like fight against this going, did I make you guys mad? I'm joking. I know I didn't. I tried to rationalize this, but then you get to the very next verse and it says this, do this just as you would obey Christ. Did Paul literally just say that? Like, just as you would obey Christ? Yeah, how would you obey Christ? With full reverence and fear, fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, with a full understanding of the situation, and obedience. And he's saying, listen, you're called to do this for those who you work for, for those you serve under. Now, we have the privilege today to change jobs. And if you decide you can't do what someone tells you, fine, change jobs. But as long as you're there, do it this way. Don't go your own Lone Ranger view and think, I'm going to do what I want. He goes on to say this, obey them, verse 6 there. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He said, don't only obey when they are watching. Don't only obey and work hard as they are watching. Don't just perform when they're there watching over your shoulder. Don't just give lip service. In fact, don't look busy. Who here has ever heard the word look busy? Look busy. The boss is coming. That should not be a lingo in the Christian's life. 25 years ago, I worked for a company in the construction world. I was a carpenter. The name of the company was Avenue. It was a very large company. And I got the privilege of being a foreman for this company, running some job sites, building lots and lots of homes. But before I was a foreman, I remember I had this perspective in my heart that God had just really put a burden, honestly, through this passage here, that I just need to work as if someone was always watching over my shoulder. And I would regularly, probably once a month, I would get a Nextel. Y'all remember Nextel phones? Beep beep. It was like a walkie-talkie, and I'm here. Beep beep.
Look busy, everybody. Frank D'Imperio, the owner of the company, is here. So everybody, stay busy.
Why would we have to be told that if we're doing our job? You see, we are called to work as if we're being watched over because we are by the Lord, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But don't just give the lip service. Don't be the person that you're in the factory and you're like, okay, the boss is gone. I'm going to find a corner and take a nap. I'm going to be the person that just slacks when someone else is around, but as soon as they come around, man, I'm the fastest broom sweeper you've ever seen in your life. I'm not the nurse who just really goofs off until the floor nurse is like, how come you're not doing anything? Get busy. You see, we are called to serve not just when they're watching, but we're called to serve with all our heart as unto the Lord, because we are first slaves of Christ, and our work is first and foremost unto the Lord. Where he says, do not only do this as their eyes are watching you, but as slaves of Christ. What would the Christian worker look like if he had the mentality that my boss, my real boss, the one I answer to the most, is actually over my physical boss? And I need to work for that one first. What would change about our work? Would we have a different perspective? You see, our work ethic is less about our employer, and it's more about God's glory. But not just work to him as our master, as we are his slave, but because obedient, honest work is God's will. Doing the will of God from your heart. If you ever ask the question, what is God's will for my life? There's actually only a few verses where it says, this is the will of God. Now, we all know we are supposed to obey Scripture. We all recognize there's things we're supposed to call to obey. But when it says, this is the will of God, there's only a few. And one of those is right here. For this is the will of God. That we literally, in a culture where there's slavery here in this first century, when a culture where not everything was great and hunky-dory, as we would say, we are called to submit to people and work hard for them because we are first slaves of God. And this is the very will of God. As image bearers of God, we are called to bring honor to him in our work. You are not just a teacher. You are not just a stay-home mom. You are not just a burger flipper. You are the very image bearer of God in the work of this world. And you are called to reflect the very image of God himself in all you do. and not parcel out secular from sacred, but really come before the Lord and say, Lord, today, let today be an offering before you. Let it be an expression of worship to you, my God and my King. And if I'm an EMT today, Lord, let me do this for your work. And if I crunch numbers on a computer, let me do it for your work and your glory. Because honest work is God's will. But not just that, but because God will reward. Paul wraps up this one section by saying, so serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. If you're a worker and you're a slave, you're going to be rewarded. If you're a worker and you're free, you're going to be rewarded. If you're a master, we're going to talk about this in a second, you're going to be rewarded for the good that you do for God's glory. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will receive crowns and rewards for the very work they do as unto the Lord. And this is a great day of rewards. I don't know about you, but I'm my biggest heart's desire, I tell my wife this regularly, I so bad want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, I want it so bad. And yet I know my flesh. And so often, I do things for my own glory. And so I have to give that to God and go, Lord, I'm confessing that to you. But here's the thing. This is each one of us. We all have the opportunity here, well done, good and faithful servant. We all have the opportunity as we work in this world, in our careers and our jobs, we have the opportunity to work as unto the Lord, and there will be a great day of reward. There will be a great day where there is a reckoning where we get to celebrate and literally receive crowns and then cast them back at the feet of Jesus. And this comes through how we bring glory to God as image bearers of Him in this world. We do this because He is our master. We do this because there is a reward. But you might be going, okay, but what about those in charge? What if they are just, Well, verse 9 picks up. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. And masters, that's the ones they call Lord, or those who are in charge, treat your slaves in the same way. That's the first phrase. That's the first thought. Meaning, as you are working, remember first. Remember, you are called to obey me as God. So I'm asking you to do this with fear and trembling, with full reverence, knowing full well the situation you are in. Strive to have sincerity of heart. Try to communicate with those who work for you, literally the heart of what you're desiring, and do this as you are obeying Christ. And then he goes on to say, do not threaten them. As employers, we are called to not threaten those who we lead over. We're not called to do this with attacks and threats. You ever had that one boss who just is like, comes and threatens you and attacks you and is critical of you and you're like, eh. And here's the thing he's saying, as believers in Christ, we are called to literally reflect God as leaders. And so don't do this with threats and attacks, but come with the very grace of God with those you work. Why? Because you know that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. We need to remember we serve God first. Remember that those We are actually serving God first. What if the leaders and authorities, if you're in management, what if you started serving as the Lord served to those who work underneath you, to those who work for you? What would your role look like? What would their life look like? And lastly, remember that those who serve under you have equal value before God. He says this, and there is no favoritism with him. That is, you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. You see, this is not a, well, these are the people over here that get the rewards, and these are the people over here that get all the judgment. This is the idea before God. If you're a child of God, you have the opportunity to serve. And they, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all stand equal before the throne of God. So this morning, I ask this question. Do you work for God's glory? Do you wake up in the morning? I know it's not always natural. But do you wake up in the morning and say, today, God, let it be for your glory? There's an old phrase that is it's used in a religious culture. It says, for the greater glory of God. Oftentimes used by the reformers. We need to live for the greater glory of God in all we do and say. Because your work matters. We are image bearers of God himself. So the question is, what kind of image of God are you showing the world? We have a world that needs Jesus. We have coworkers, many of whom are lost and dying and going to hell. And are we the one that they know is a Christian? And they're like, I don't like Christians. If they're like Nate, no thank you. Do our bosses look at us and go, why does this person have to be so difficult all the time? Or are we the very grace of God to those we work with and those we work for? You see, as we look at this book of Ephesians, connected and needed, the world needs people who look like Jesus in their jobs, in their workplace. Will you bring forth the glory of God and be his image bearer? Will you say today, God, be glorified in me? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And this morning, we celebrate who you are. And God, it is our cry and it is our prayer. That, Lord, we will not just be people who go to our 9-to-5 jobs or our third shift jobs and just do a job and go home and collect a paycheck. But, Lord, let our lives be an offering to you. Let our work be an expression of worship to you. And Lord, as we get up in the morning and our feet hit the ground, Lord, let us say today, Lord, let your name be glorified in all I do and say. Let us celebrate you in the very work. Let us be image bearers of who you are. And let's do the work that you have called us to do, which is bring you glory in all. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.